Praise God. Good to be able to join you here today. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, worship team. That was precious. Praise God. Today we're continuing our study in the book of Acts, and we're in Acts 27. We're going to go through all 44 verses. I felt like God gave me more or less a message inside these verses. Well, along with the teaching, I feel like there's a good message inside of this for the current situation we're in. We're at capacity crowd here, by the way. There's 10 of us here. Just happened to notice that. Some of you might be interested in an update on what I was supposed to have been doing. I was supposed to have been just coming back from Romania. Well, as you know, all the travel has been canceled to most of Europe. And I was to be there from March 25th through April 15th, but that was all shut down. And so I've just been laying low like everyone's been told to do, outside of just going around and getting groceries and things like that. But we're looking forward to traveling a little later on this summer. Plan to go to Romania and also Bulgaria if that's possible. Been in contact with the people there. They've been going through quite a battle too. It's not quite as intense as what we've experienced here. But Brother Harry in Romania in Bulgaria is doing well, him and his wife. And he's been doing similar type programs like we're doing here with his church and with the people in the mountain areas, and trying to teach and preach the word. And in Romania, similar type things have been taking place. So we're thankful for our brothers there and sisters there that they're continuing on in the work of God despite what's been taking place with this virus going on. Well, I'm going to read this morning out of Acts 27, the first 8 verses. I'm going to chop this up a little bit so we can take it in smaller chunks. But it says in chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Andromedan ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. And the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. And from there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because of the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia." I don't know if you noticed in this chapter, but this is a we chapter. We. It says we. It starts out in verse 1. It says we should sail for Italy. So this is Paul. This is Luke talking, and of course here in this first few verses he includes a man by the name of Aristarchus, which Paul had met in Macedonia, possibly Philippi, and Aristarchus had been involved in Paul's journey since that time. And so we got Paul, we got Luke, and we have Aristarchus. These three are on board this ship. And I'd like to talk a little bit about the we verses. The last time we saw the we verses was in chapter 21. when Paul went to Jerusalem. Luke was accompanying Paul to Jerusalem, but that was the last time we saw it. In 22 all the way up through 26, we haven't seen any we verses. And that was when Paul was going through his trials, and he'd have to stand before Festus, he'd have to stand before Agrippa and tell his tale and what God had done in his life. And all those things were done without Luke. And so that period of time was a little over 2 years that Paul was without Luke. And it's kind of interesting that many commentators believe that it was the time that Paul, or that Luke was gathering research in Jerusalem to write another gospel. And y'all remember the gospel? Luke, right? That's when he got all those details together and was putting together his gospel story about Jesus. And once he was reunited with Paul, he was able to catch up with what had been going on in Paul's life, and so he was able to continue to write about Paul's life in those chapters after chapter 21. And another point I'd like to bring out in this is that Luke and Aristarchus went with Paul to Rome. Now, what was Paul? He was a prisoner. And they're accompanying him. They're on a prison ship. Well, it wasn't particularly a prison ship. If you remember later on, they dumped a bunch of weed overboard. And this was a standard governmental type ship, and they were bringing wheat. They brought wheat from the various countries and brought it back to Rome. And they were going to Rome with all this wheat because that was a standard practice back in those days. And actually, there was a guy who was the captain of the ship or the pilot of the ship, but the centurion was in charge because this was a government ship. And the centurion called all the shots. So you kind of know the cultural thing that was going on here too. But I think it's interesting that Luke and Aristarchus chose to go with Paul. Even though Paul was a prisoner, they chose to go with him. Either Paul asked them, we don't really know, but they chose to go. And it seems to me that their relationship with Paul was a very strong bond. They didn't want Paul to be alone. They didn't want Paul to go alone. Now, I don't know. I know some of the culture in that day. I know some things. If you were a prisoner, if you were in a prison, you had to depend on people in your family or people that were your friends to come to the prison and bring you food. I don't know if you knew that or not. So if you didn't have any friends, you were in pretty bad shape. You had to beg food from somebody who had friends in the prison. And so by Paul having these two men accompany him, it gave him a little bit of clout in that culture. And it gave him, not only that, but it gave him companionship. Gave him someone to pray with. Gave him someone to be with him. He probably didn't know all those other guys. Some of those, probably those other prisoners were pretty hardened prisoners. And, you know, I just saw the relational side of this. It was kind of unique that they didn't want Paul to go alone, and they went with him. And it's possible when they introduced themselves to the commander of the cohort there, the Julius, that they said, we're his servants. We're his servants. We come to serve Paul. And you see Julius giving a little bit of favor here verse 3, it says that Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. It's quite possible, due to the culture at that time, because he had servants, he respected Paul because he thought Paul was kind of a high official of some sort to have servants like that who would be willing to go with him and go with him like that. It's quite possible. But I believe God gave him favor no matter what. Now, I want to say this: in a crisis, and Paul was in a crisis situation, he needed companionship. He needed someone to be with him in his time of trial and time of his situation. It has been difficult. In a crisis, sometimes all we have is each other and God. It ain't about money. It ain't about cars. It ain't about going out to eat. It ain't about any of that. It's people. And I really think it was important that Paul had a man like Luke and a man like Aristarchus going with him in that time of crisis. It's in crisis we come to realize that what we really need is each other and God more than ever. And maybe some of us are experiencing that right now in this time of crisis that we're involved in. Well, I'd like to move on a little bit. Let's read Luke 27, 9 through 26. I know it's a long passage, but... And when considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. Let me just stop right there real quick to just to tell you what's going on. The fast was already over with. That sort of tells you what time of the year it was. It was like sometime in October. It's a little hard to date this exactly, but the fast they're talking about is the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement fast was over with, and that was usually right in the October period. And at that point, when the reason they said it's dangerous to travel on the sea after that particular time of the year. Okay, let's move on. And he said to them, men, this is Paul, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Now, what they did here was they usually gathered everybody together, the pilot of the ship, the crew, everybody was involved, and they listened to what they had to say. They were a little different than the way we do things in our government. We appoint people to make decisions for us. But these people, they gathered everybody together and started listening. And Paul got his say. Paul got his say. And as you see, Julius, the commander, the Roman centurion, he was the one that made the final decision. So it says here, but the centurion, verse 11, but the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision. See, they all kind of made a decision to put out to sea from there, and if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And when a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down upon from the land a violent wind called Euroquilo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Cyprus, they let down the sea anchor, so let them themselves being driven along. Maybe I should stop right there, because this stuff doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to people who don't travel the ocean like that. I had to study it myself. But what they're talking about here is this wind is opposing them. And what they tried to do, they couldn't put up full sails because that would just been terrible. But they tried to get up a particular sail that will be positioned in just the right way. They can't go in the direction they want to go in, but they don't want to go in the direction the wind is driving them, because there was an area called the shallows of Cyprus. Okay, this isn't out of some sci-fi movie, but this is a true story. This is a shallow area in North Africa where the sands are way out into the ocean. You can actually stand up on them, and they didn't want to be driven into those sands and get stuck, because they couldn't get out. They couldn't get back to going again. So what they did was, rather than letting the wind drive them right into that, they was able to get up a sail and just position it in such a way that it was driving them westward. Not northwestward like they wanted to go, but at least it would drive them westward, and it would keep them off of those sandbars. Okay? I'm acting like there's a crowd here, you know. Yeah. All right. That's kind of what's taking place here, and I want you to understand that. The next day, verse 18, the next day as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. On the third day, that's the third day that this has all been going on, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, in fact, one commentator said it was like a tornado-type storm. It's very violent storms. It was just the big cables that they put around the ship, or big ropes they put around the ship, was to hold the ship together because the ship could be beaten apart. They had these on board, and that's why this. See, this is not an abnormal thing that's taking place here. A lot of these ships out in this Mediterranean area were sunk. It was, you were risking your life to get on one of them at certain times of the year, and this was not a very good time of the year to be traveling. Okay. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Desperation set in. And when they had gone a long time without food, it wasn't a fast so much here, it was just that they didn't have time to eat, they didn't feel like eating. I mean, you, if you've ever been on a ship and it's going crazy like this, you don't do a lot of eating. One time I was on the Mediterranean with a friend of mine. I paused to tell a crazy story like I usually do. But I remember this friend of mine. He got seasick. And it was pretty, the ship, the sailing was pretty rough. It wasn't a sailboat. It was a big ship. And he was turning very green. And he said, "Jeff, would you come with me?" And I went with him. And he went to the back of the ship and he proceeded to unload himself on the back of the ship, and I was holding on to his belt. I'm not kidding you. He was through the rail. Oh, if I hadn't held on to his belt, he turned around at one time. He said, "I think I would just soon go into the ocean as stay here on this ship and feel the way I think." He was feeling pretty rough. So you don't feel like eating when there's something like this going on. So they didn't eat. And when all had hope had gone, They went a long time without food. Then Paul stood up in the midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice." It's kind of one of those "I told you so." "And not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Now I have to pause here a second. Your ship is your only hope out there. And a guy stands up and says, "You're all going to live. The only thing that's going to be destroyed is the ship." You're thinking, now how does that happen? How do we lose the ship and we stay alive? You know, that's a little bit. But here's what Paul says in verse 23. "For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told, but we must run aground on a certain island." Now, the reason I kind of gave a running narrative of what was going on here is because I just wanted to talk about this last thing here that Paul said. Paul had great confidence in this crisis. Now, I don't know that he had it in the beginning, but you know, God had told Paul that he was going to stand before Caesar, that he was going to Rome. And Paul believed that. He knew that he was going to Rome. I mean, all those things he went through in Jerusalem, the things he went through when he went to Caesarea with Festus and those guys and Agrippa, he knew he was headed to Rome. He didn't know how, but he was headed to Rome. He was headed to Rome. He even knew that before he went into Jerusalem. But you know, sometimes you need continual encouragement. You don't just need to hear it once and then, you know, okay, I got to believe it. And that night, an angel came to him and stood before him to encourage him and to let him, to remind him of what God had said. "You're going to go and stand before Caesar. And you're going to Rome, Paul. Don't worry. Everything's going to be all right, even though you're in the midst of this mess." Paul had great confidence. Paul warns the crew and the pilot of the danger ahead. He had told them what was going on, and then they got hit by this great wind. And it was not an easy time for Paul or all the people on that ship. And in the midst of all this, Paul stands up and makes this bold announcement and speaks with confidence. And I like what Paul said here. He made some statements here that I want to talk about. He said, the God to whom I belong, the God to whom I belong, belonging. You know, that's a big part of our life. Who do we belong to? Where do I belong? You know, I think there's people searching all over the world wanting to belong to something. And Paul, in the midst of all this, knew that he belonged to God. In the midst of the situation that he was in, amidst the crisis, in the midst of being a prisoner, in the midst of all the danger that was all around him, the wind, the gale. You know, at the end of this story, the soldiers that was with Julius wanted to kill all the prisoners so they wouldn't escape. You know, you're only that close from being put to death if someone makes that decision. There was nothing to put your confidence in around you. Your confidence had to be in something else. Your confidence had to be in God. And his confidence was that he belonged to God. We belong to God. There's a big difference between belonging to God and knowing you belong to God. God knows we belong to him, but do we know we belong to him? That's a big difference, you know? Do you believe you belong? Do you know that you are his? Paul had received a promise from God that he would stand before Caesar. Because of that promise, because this angel came to him and reaffirmed that promise, Paul had that confidence that God would come through for him and for those on the ship. He could stand and speak with a boldness that few could speak with. I want to talk a little bit about belonging. You know, I've taken a lot of trips with my family. You know, and I've got a pretty good-sized family. When you're on a trip with a family my size, you stop and look at the sights. You know, and you ooh and all. Maybe you're looking at something that's pretty. And you get in the car after you take in all the scenery. And when you get back in, you check to see if everyone's in the car that belongs. Or sometimes there may be somebody in the car that doesn't belong there. But you look to see who's in the car when you got a big family. Did we get everybody? I remember one time we left Jessica. We left her out in California somewhere, and there was bears in the hills, and she freaked out because we left her at this place, and I failed to look in the car to see if she was in the car. But because she belonged to us, she came running and screaming through the woods and found us. And she's never let me forget that. But you have to keep track of those who belong to you. God keeps track of those who belong to him. I don't care where you are today. I don't care where you're at. God keeps track of those who are his. You don't forget those who belong. Those who are part of your life. Paul was part of the life of God. Paul was family. He belonged to God. God wasn't going to move out and forget about him. He wasn't going to move on with somebody else. He wasn't going to forget Paul. And God doesn't forget us. Because that same DNA, if you want to call it that, spiritual DNA, that same spiritual DNA was in people like Luke and Aristarchus. They hadn't forgot about Paul. Paul was family. And they said, well, if we have to be servants or slaves of Paul, we'll just be slaves so we can go with him on this ship. So he's not alone. Paul wanted to make sure. Paul's confidence was in his belonging to God. The second thing Paul said, he not only said, the God to whom I belong, but he said, to whom I serve. I think it's interesting he put belonging before serving. Paul said, the God whom I serve. Briefly, I'd like to just say that it's great to serve God. I've served God for quite a few years. But I'd like to say, I believe it's so important to know who you belong to first before you ever start trying to serve God. You got to be sure about that you belong. You got to have that confidence that you belong to God. And you can speak out of a confidence. You can act out of a confidence, knowing that God is there and He's with you and He belongs. You belong to Him. We serve because in belonging there's a rest. When you belong to someone, you can rest. You know, you're not trying to do things so that you belong. You're not trying to work so you belong, but you belong, and out of that belonging, you work, you serve. Does that make sense? I know we're getting a lot of head shaking out there. Anyway, there's a rest in knowing who you belong to, and out of that rest, we can serve. Okay, let's go on with the shipwreck. Let's read the rest of this chapter here, 27. But when the 14th night, that means 14 days after this all started, 2 weeks, it's been a long time, kind of like what we're going through now in the ship we're in. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. And as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish." And having said this, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a certain bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudder and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where 2 seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, that none of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim could jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on planks, others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they all were brought safely to land. Quite a story. One commentator compared this chapter to some of the stories out of Ulysses' travels. There was a lot in here, and guys that navigate the Mediterranean can read this and actually figure out some of the places that they're talking about. That's what I've been told. But the third thing I'd like to bring out in this chapter is Paul's command, his ability to command in a crisis. Not in a, you know, boss type way, but a man that had spiritual authority and he could speak in the situation with kindness and love and yet firmness. He could speak as a man who belonged to God and knew what God was doing. Paul tells the centurion they need to remain on the ship. What does the centurion do? He cuts the boat's loose. He says, "Okay, we're going to do what Paul says." He's kind of been convinced that Paul has this spiritual authority. You know, you really don't have any authority unless someone recognizes it. Take it from an older guy who's been in positions where he thought he had authority and tries to use it and no one recognizes it. It's because sometimes you're not staying in the place under authority. Paul speaks to this entire crew and he's You see, kind of like a father encouraging them to eat and take some nourishment, encouraging them to, so that they can be, have strength enough to survive. And he encourages them, letting them know that you're going to survive, you're going to make it, don't be afraid. It seems the people on board have come to recognize this spiritual authority of this apostle. Now, I don't believe they all became Christians. And I want to stress this, because you can have spiritual authority and people can hear and experience that authority from God without being Christians, because they didn't all get saved and then all of a sudden they recognized Paul was had spiritual authority. It's just God gave Paul this authority to speak into this crisis, and he brought life into a death situation with his authority that he received from God. And I think that's so important. And we see that they were all saved. They all came to the island there. I think it was an island, later on it tells us it was a place called Malta. And you can find the island of Malta in the Mediterranean Sea. And they actually name the little bay where they landed, they call it St. Paul's Bay. They've actually found this location. And they made it. And they survived. I'd like to just take a few moments to apply this to a little bit to our current situation. You know, I believe God wants people to stand together. We need companionship. We need to keep track of people we care about. And that maybe we can't get next to them right now and, you know, be together, but we need to keep track of people. We've got ways of doing that through the internet and stuff like that, phones. We need to keep up with people and stand with people. Stand with people who are afraid. There's a lot of fear out there. You know, fear can be a greater plague than the plague itself. I don't want us to call it COVID-19. 19 has to do with the year, I think. I don't know what the rest of it stands for. Coronavirus, I guess. But I believe God wants us to stand together as people. Just as Paul needed people to come alongside of him in his crisis, we need to come alongside of others. You know, we need to speak into the fear, as Paul did. That was my last point, but I already gave it because that's one I really want to stress. We need to keep our confidence high. God has given us promises, just like he did Paul. God's given us promises that we can stand on. You know that old hymn, Standing on the Promises? And we need to do that, not just sing it. We need to live it. Stand in confidence with God. We belong to God. We don't just serve him. We belong. He knows where we are today. We belong. And God doesn't leave the people that belong to him. He doesn't leave them behind in the state park like I did. He knows where we are, and he picks us up. Takes us where we are and keeps us with him. We're on his heart. I always love some people know I love the Old Testament. I love the priestly, high priestly clothes. I don't know if you remember that or not, but the high priest on his breastplate had 12 stones, and each one of them represented a tribe of Israel. Isn't it interesting? God didn't put those stones on the man's back, on his sleeve, or on his hat. He put the tribes of Israel on the heart of the high priest. God was telling us something through that we belong to God, and we are on his heart. We are in his heart. He knows where we are. And finally, like I'd already let out of the bag, we need to pray we can use our spiritual authority that God's given us. Whatever realm we're in, whatever area we're in, use what authority we have to encourage and lift up others. Pray, and listen, this is important, I think. Pray that God will use men and women with spiritual authority to stand and speak truth into this situation, into the leadership of this situation. We have leaders that are having to make decisions. Pray that God will bring men and women. They may not know, but God will bring someone like a prisoner like Paul to come and speak such powerful truth with such confidence and boldness, with such compassion, that they will hear what God is saying and they'll know what to do. We should pray for that in this crisis, in this situation. And those who are guiding the ship will hear God's voice and be strengthened to do the right thing. That's my heart for this whole situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you're a good God and you never leave anybody behind. And you're a God of compassion. You're a God of relationship. You're a God of companionship. You're a God who brings boldness and confidence. You're a God who strengthens us in time of trial and testing. And you're a God who gives us authority to speak so that others can find hope and confidence in you. I ask you, God, that in the name of Jesus, you will bring that forth today in this time, Lord God. Let the people of God who know their God do valiant things, Lord God, in this time of crisis. And I ask this in Jesus' name.